The book of Psalms, chapter 92. Everybody needs a Bible. Everybody grab a Bible. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. If you didn't bring one, or grab your favorite Bible app on your phone. I like to use the Takarta app, which is the blue symbol, the blue one, because I like the way it reads it to me. When I hit the play button, it's a different voice for every character, so it's really cool. It keeps your attention, but I got to admit, my all-time favorite Bible on CD, or well, nobody uses CD anymore, but the audio Bible is Alexander Scorby. That guy can say those Old Testament names without getting tripped up. And that's how I learned to say Belteshazzar correctly, was because of Alexander Scorby. Look at Psalms, chapter number 92. Thank you for being with us today. We are in the theme for our year, as you saw on the banners in the foyer, is we are growing deeper and taking root downward and growing fruit upward, building fruit upward. And we're basing our themes for each quarter on that verse in Isaiah. I know I should have had all this wrote down, but I'm having too much fun. In Isaiah, where it says, "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not faint and be weary." So each theme will be based on that verse. So this, we are in the first quarter, and it's waiting on the Lord and renewing our strength. So a lot of our messages during January, February, March will be foundational messages, and I hope that there will be a blessing to you. Take your Bible, stand with me, please. I want you to stand and stretch, let the blood flow back around. Look at Psalm chapter 92. 92. Have you ever prayed through the scriptures? This is just something the Lord lead me to talk to you about today. Have you ever prayed through the scriptures? Means you read one and then you pray about what it's talking about. Like in verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To give thanks unto the Lord. Won't you just bow your head for 60 seconds and just out loud give thanks to God for what he's done for you this week. Our Father, I just love you, and I am so thankful, Father, that we were able to be here safely, and we were able to be here amongst friends today because of your providence and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 2. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Have you ever just taken a second and thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for his faithfulness? What if God was as faithful to us as we are to him? That's something to praise God about. Ain't God good? He's more faithful than we are. Verse 3, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon a psaltery, upon a harp with a solemn sound. You know, the thing is, my brothers and sisters, music is a powerful influence. Sing. Go on and just sing. People, listen to me. Sing in the car. Maybe they'll think you're having a conversation with somebody on the Bluetooth. So just go on and sing. Even at a red light, go on and sing. Sing before you read your Bible. Verse 4, for thou hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of my hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Have you ever taken just 60 seconds and thanked the Lord that he always has the answer? What is it that you're struggling with today? Have you ever just stopped and said, God, I know you've got the answer. I may not have it yet, but I know it's on the way. But God, thank you for the answers you've given me so far. Praise God. Now, verse number 5 says, oh, Lord. Verse 6 says, oh, a brutish man. That means a man in the flesh, like an animal, a man that's living by his flesh. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the works of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Do you know why you don't need to let the things that are going on around you frustrate you to the point of anger? It's because God's going to take care of it. God is still on the throne. God's going to make it all right. He'll make it all right. He may not make it all right to my specifications, but he's going to make it all right. And it's okay. And whatever foolishness is going on across the river, we understand. We expect it. They've been like that for decades, for centuries. It's okay because God's still on the throne and he'll make it right. Verse 10, but my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Some of the kids in our junior church think that, you know, there's unicorns with a flowy rainbow tail. No. Listen, even though the commentators won't tell you what they think, I think that was probably a rhinoceros because it's the only animal with this, or I doubt it's the one with the single horn in its head. Look what it says here. It's probably a rhino. Anyhow. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. God will handle it. God will right the wrongs. God will take care of it. Verse 12, we'll get into the message today. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Read 13 with me. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to thee that the Lord... To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And as Jesus taught us to say, hallowed be thy name, for thy name is holy, thy name is special, thy name is perfect, thy name is righteousness and power, and it is worthy to be respected. And Father, we know you're in heaven. We know you look down upon us with love as the object of your affection because of the blood of Christ that covers our sin. And Father, we ask that your will would be done on this earth as it's done in heaven. God, that you'd perfect your will in us, that you would mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 8:29. And Father, please, God, work your will, and may you glorify yourself in us. And as was mentioned earlier, if there's one among us that is not saved, that does not know Christ as their Savior, may today be the day when they repent and trust Christ. And for us, your children, God, grow us and stretch us. Make us as you'd have us be in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about renewing your strength. And to do that, we're going to talk about spiritual growth. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Are you growing as a Christian? I don't know. I don't know. I love the fact that tire. You can take a tire gauge and check where you're at. I love rulers because you can check where you're at. Spiritually speaking, what's the ruler? Where's the yardstick? Well, how do you? Because the second question is how do you know you're growing? And if you're not growing, oh wait, let me back that up. The truth is, our ladies are much wiser in this world than in this regard than guys. Girls, you know yourself. You know yourself better than the doctor, right? Can I get an amen? Right? You guys know yourselves, right? Us guys, we don't have any problems till we hit 40 and get man flu, and then it's like, oh, I gotta go see a doctor. No, the truth is, you ladies know yourself better than we do. Are you growing? What stopped you? What caused you to stop? You know, there's some words here in the last four verses of Psalm 92. In verse 12, it talks about the righteous shall flourish like a palm. That's talking about victory, a sign of victory. And he will grow like a cedar. That's a sign of durability. Flourish, grow. Then the next verse talks about planted. Bring forth fruit. I love that. They shall still bring forth fruit in the old age. I like that. There is no retirement from the Christian life. Retirement from the Christian life is out of this world. That really is. You don't retire, you expire. I don't want to retire or expire. I want to fly. I want Jesus to come back and we leave the ground. That would be so awesome. Wouldn't that be great? I'm telling you what, my wife wants to I believe the Lord's coming back soon, so my wife wants me to put a sticker in the window that says, in case of rapture, somebody feed my dog. Right? You ever seen those stickers on doors that say, in case of fire, save Buffy and forget, save me! I'm on the third floor! No, I'm just kidding. But in case of rapture, somebody let the dog out and feed the dog, please. But the truth is I love this. It says, flourish, grow, planted, bring forth fruit. But then that last phrase, I don't know if we really like that, but it says we're fat and flourishing. I don't know if that's really, you know, we want to think of it. But the word fat in the Bible meant, you know, that you were full and that you were thriving, thriving. Are you thriving as a Christian? Do these sound like you? Well, one way you can tell is based on last year. How'd you do last year? How was 2020 for you? Were you growing closer to Christ? Were you growing closer to Him, in your walk? Would you characterize yourself as fat and flourishing? You see, physically speaking, especially with boys, I don't have any girls. We didn't have any girls. So we just have boys, all right? And boys, they will chunk up and then sprout up. And then like a Christmas tree, they'll get chunky and then boom, they'll jump a foot, you know, well, seems like it, but they'll jump an inch or two, and then they jump a shoe size. And so people are like, oh, I think my kid's getting too fat. No, he's pudging up because he's about to shoot up. Don't worry about them little guys and gals. God's got it all figured out. But the thing is, spiritually, we kind of do the same things. It kind of comes in ebbs and flows. Sometimes we go through dry places seeking rest. We go through those dry times. Would you characterize yourself as flourishing, though? Thriving. Now, it says here in verse number 12 that the righteous will do this. Are you right with God today? The Bible says in Psalm 5:12, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Are you right with the Lord? It's good to be righter. Is that a word? But it's good, but there is right. Are you right with the Lord? And then in verse number 13, it says, those that be planted, would you characterize yourself as planted? It's talking about you being rooted deeply. That's what this theme for the year is. We're gonna put roots downward and bear fruit upward. Do you feel rooted in the house of God? Now, at the time of the writing, the house of God, of course, was the tabernacle, and then it became the temple under Solomon. But today, it's the house of God. It's 1 Timothy 3:15 refers to the local New Testament church as the house of God. Are you planted? In your church? Are you planted? Have you found a home? Are you putting down roots? Are you bearing fruit? Are you flourishing? Those who are planted will flourish in the courts of our God. There's no question that Christians faithful to church, which is not the point of the message today, but faithful to church will grow. And it's also implied that there's rewards for that faithfulness. Now, didn't Jesus say that one day our real goal is to get to heaven and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Of all the things you and I try to control in our life, have you ever listed them? You try to control your weight, you can try to control your diet, you can try to control your kids, you try to control your spouse, you try to control your financial portfolio, you try to control all things, but there's only one thing you truly have control over, and that's your faithfulness to God. It's the only thing nobody else can do for you. Somebody else can manage this or that or help you with this or that, but only you and I choose our faithfulness. That's what it means to be planted in the house of our God. It's part of flourishing, and it's the thing that God will bless us for and praise us for. So in verse 14, it says, and they shall still bring fruit, bring forth fruit in their old age. As long as you're alive, there is something you can do to serve the Lord. Yeah. I was having a conversation with one of the folks in my Sunday school class today, and we talked about, we're probably all going to be shocked at who gets all the rewards in heaven. It's probably not going to be the preachers and the missionaries. It's probably going to be the people we've overlooked who lived by faith, who prayed and really knew the Lord, and were never publicly recognized for it. Thriving with God is about bearing fruit because of the fact that you know him. Now, the point of all this is found in verse 15. Look at it. Why does God do this? Why is it God will bless them? Why is it that people who are faithful will bring forth fruit? Because it'll show that the Lord is upright. Past, present, future, eternity, future, we'll all know that God is upright and righteous because he blessed those that obeyed, that thrived. Okay, so God blesses the righteous. So David cries out there at the end. It's like a light bulb came on, and David goes, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So there's three profound thoughts I want to give you today. And number one is God is our rock. He is strong. He is capable. He's stable. Number two, there is no unrighteousness in him. He doesn't play with you like you're a toy doll. He really does have your best interest at heart. Number three, those that are faithful to him will flourish. With that in mind, fat and flourishing is not such a bad thought with God. Are you growing, though? Are you growing? Number two, how do you know? Do you remember when you got saved? I want you to think back in your mind to the point in time when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you may not remember the date. You may not remember the hour. That's not the point. The point is, sometime between the day you were born and the day you die, or I should say the day you were born and today, Has there? Can you remember a time somewhere, wherever you were? Where were you when it happened? When did it happen? Where were you? Wasn't there. I can't tell you when it happened. It happened to you. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, they that believe my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Where were you and when did it happen when you were passed from death to life? It's called the new birth. It's called the new birth. It's an instantaneous happening where God, it's something that God does to you because of what God does for you. Because God died on the cross for your sins and paid with his own blood, he saves you. I don't save myself. So when did that happen? When did that happen? Do you remember how excited it felt? The weight that came off you? The fact that, you know, I didn't have a big emotional fit. That's what's crazy. When I got saved, I just I'm kind of like Forrest Gump. You ever have a Forrest Gump moment when you go, okay, take God at his word. I'm a sinner. He's righteous. I can't work my way to heaven. He died on the cross for my sins. I believe it. I asked him to forgive me and save me, and I trusted him at that moment. Didn't have an emotional moment, didn't cry. And the older I get, the longer I've walked with God, it's like my heart leaks out my eyes. I'll be singing and having a good time, and I get up here and I just cry. I don't know. I don't know if that's spiritual growth or not, but I can tell you right now. I remember what it was like when I got saved, how I had a hunger for the Word of God and how I wanted to know him and I wanted to know about him and that fire was there and I was excited and then something happened. Where did our fire go? Where did our passion go? I remember I was so hungry reading the Word of God. You got to understand, spiritual hunger is different than physical hunger. You go down to the buffet down in Woodbridge. There's one there off Old Pitts, I think it is, right behind the Wawa. And everything good is built around the Wawa. So because you can get gas and you get something there, right? So there's this Chinese buffet. And you go in there, and man, they got everything. And you just load up. You don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you go walking out, and you're as full as a tick. You know what I'm saying? You're just full. Nobody gets the mints at the front door. Do you know why? You ain't got a room. Right? You're afraid you're going to explode all over the car. You're just like, you don't eat the rest of the day. Spiritual hunger is the opposite. Once you force yourself to read the Bible a few times, you start to get hungry. And you get hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. And you get excited about what you're about to find. And you're scribbling notes to ask the preacher. But by the time you get to the end of the page, God's already answered it. And you're just excited. I my first Bible, after I got saved, the pages were stuck together because I'd be eating Cheerios on my way before I go to work. And it'd splatter and it'd stick together. And, you know, a dirty Bible means a clean heart. I like to collect Bibles. I think they're interesting, especially the older ones. So I've got, my oldest Bible is from 1898, and it is pristine. This isn't it, by the way, but it's pristine. The gold is still beautiful. There's not a mark in it, except in the flyleaf where it says, "Dear Ozzie, this gift is for you on the day of your graduation." Not a folded corner, not a mark. You know, your Bible gets the finger grease, fingerprints, because you had something on your fingers you didn't mean to, but you got it in there and you mark it. What happened to that passion we had? What happened to that? Are you growing as a Christian? And how do you know? See, the problem is we kind of enjoy a comfortable level. See, you and I, we've kind of worked our life around to where we don't do the stupid things we used to do when we were teenagers. Right? Or our college kids. You know, we don't do that foolishness anymore. We've kind of separated our life into compartments and went, okay, that was done now. I'm not doing this anymore. This will cost me my security clearance. This will cost me my next promotion. This will cost me, I'm not doing that foolishness anymore. And we kind of get our life pushed around. You know, I love having all my stuff in where it's supposed to be. Do you like having your stuff where you're supposed to be? I mean, everything's got a place, right? And it's great because when somebody calls upon you to do something, you know where your stuff's at. You just walk over, pick it up, and do it, and put it all away. Makes your life simple, right? Spiritually speaking, we kind of got our stuff put where it needs to go. We're doing okay. But are we growing? Are we thriving? Are we flourishing? You know, sinners like me and you, as Christians, we also live with a comfortable level of sin in our life. It's comfortable. We're comfortable with it. It's manageable. It's under control. But spiritually speaking, we get into a rut. My preacher, Dr. Bob Stewart, used to say a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. That's what he called a rut. And that's kind of what it is. We have control over the things that are like really big sins now. We've controlled things in our life and got things to where we want them. But where's the fervor that we had at the new birth? Where's the passion for God? When I read Paul, take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 3. Paul kind of lists his walk with God, and it's anything but ho-hum. Look at this now. Philippians 3, verse 7. Look at this now. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That means he had a change in values. The things he used to value, like money and fame and popularity and things of that nature, is not as important to him anymore. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Whatever you would recant your Christianity for and go back is really your God. Wow, got quiet in here. What if our beloved leaders pull you in a room and says, we're thin in the herd. Are you a born-again Christian? You're out. See, the problem is we in America haven't had that kind of persecution like everybody else has had for the past 2,000 years. They're still dying in Indonesia. They're still dying in the Middle East. They're still dying in China. They're still dying everywhere. But you don't hear about it because nobody cares. That's not the message today, but praise the Lord. Look what it says here in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That, why? Whenever you see the word that, means because. This is what I'm. This is the point that I might win Christ, that I might be found faithful in him. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at that next phrase, that I might know him. I might know him. How long has it been since you realized, really mused on the fact in prayer, that God is a real person? Ms. Mix and I will be celebrating 32 years of marriage this June. Praise God. Amen. She's hung in with me. She's had years added to her sentence. But you and I, us guys, we think we know you when we get married. You know, we were married 10 years. It took me 10 years to realize I didn't know her. I knew about her. I knew, you know, a lady in our church in Arkansas, Miss Sherry, said, what's your wife's favorite color? And I went, black, because she wears it all the time. And she goes, Pastor, that's for her figure. What's her favorite? And I went, oh my gosh, I don't know what her favorite color is. It's Valentine's Day, boys. You better get this one right. Her and I went to a marriage conference, we're sitting there, and the guy's asking, okay, you think you know your wife? What color is her eyes? And I went, well, they're brown. And he said, what are the colors of the flecks? Gold? Have you looked at, how long has it been since you looked into your wife's eyes and actually looked? Brothers and sisters, we know all about God. But do we know him? What makes him laugh? What makes him cry? What makes him joyful? You have emotions because he has emotions. You're made in his image. Do you even know him? Do you even know him? When I deal with marital counseling, I find this to be the problem. He doesn't really know me. Or you don't know him. And we change, but we don't change. So are you growing? Are you flourishing? How would you know? Well, let me give you a couple. Are you hungry to know him like you were when you were first saved? We all have ebbs and flows. Please, I'm not looking at you and judging you. Listen, trust me. I get those dry spells. I do. You know, there are days literally when I wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, look out the window and hope there's 3 inches of ice out there. Because I just don't want, you know, I don't feel very Christian-y today. Right? But what I find is that once I get up and I come to church and I'm around my friends here, y'all are my family and I love you, man, I am refreshed because God don't fill buildings anymore. He fills his people. And I get around Jesus because I'm around you. Do you hunger for God? Number two, do you hunger for his word like you did when you were first saved? The Bible says as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Number three, do you have a greater sensitivity to your own sin? I always say, and I'll say it again, people have a tendency to judge older Christians and go, well, they're just judgy. No, they're just more sensitive to their own sin. Freud says and I don't go by Freud much, but Freud says you hate the parts of yourself that you see in other people. And the truth is, if you don't believe that, then take a picture, take a look at your kids, and what frustrates you is the part of them that's most like you, right? See, when Isaiah saw God face to face, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He didn't question the people around him. He saw his own sin. Number four, do you have a decreasing desire for the pleasures of the world? Do the pleasures of the world attract you less? My boss, when I was in Arkansas, bought his wife a Maserati. Man, it was shiny and pretty. Those were 180. It was a four-door, and it was gorgeous. It had the pitchfork thing or the trident, whatever it is. I don't know. Beautiful, shiny. Then the secretary pulls up in her Nissan Altima, all tricked out, and I couldn't tell them apart except for the trident. She had to move her car before the boss lady saw it. So anyhow, do the things of this world still attract you? They still hold you? Is your bucket list now still containing things that won't matter in heaven? Are you finding it easier to love the unlovely? Or is your love still performance-based? You're not growing and flourishing in God if your love is performance-based. They have to perform in such a way or I'm not going to love them. Are you finding it easier to forgive people? Luke chapter 6, verse 35 through 37. Are you finding it easier? If you're growing and thriving with God, what's going to happen is you're going to find it easier to just release the debt they owe against you because they sinned against you. And you let it go and let God be your collection agent. You let God do the collecting. Do you have an increasing desire to obey God? Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You find yourself wanting to obey. Not that you always obey, but you want to. You at least want to. Do you find yourself believing God for more things? Is your faith growing? Faith is just confidence in God's character to fulfill God's promises. That's all faith is. What is your confidence level in God? Do you expect God to come through because of his character? Do you believe? I mean, we believe Amazon. We hit a button and man, we're looking at the front porch. Why don't we pray and, okay, God, I'm ready. Thank you. I'm thanking you now, God. It's funny, when we buy something from Amazon, they automatically send you a survey that afternoon because they expect it to be there too. Stuff don't get lost. I got something in the mail this week that was postmarked December 21st. Can I get an amen? Huh? Is that how you feel like God is? You think God's the United States Postal Service? You pray and it'll take a while. See, as you grow in your faith, you expect God to do great things because you've asked God for great things. The storms of life seem less threatening because you've been down this path before and God has always come through. Are you increasing in your concern for the spiritual condition of the people in your life? Have you ever, as you're growing and flourishing, you can tell because when you look at the cube mate and go, I wonder if they're saved. There's a new girl working at such and such. I wonder if she knows the Lord. You really get crazy. You're walking through your neighborhood and you see people walking their dog going, I've never invited them to church. And these things pop in your head because you're walking with God. You know you're growing. And you increase in awareness of God's presence. You feel his presence when you pray. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is the fullness of joy. You know, it's real joy to be around other Christians because God's a real person. Do these characteristics describe your current walk with God, your current Christian life? Where was it when we lost our way? When we get into these dry spells, and we all have them, it doesn't make you a super sinner, it just makes you normal. When you get in, you have to ask yourself, where did I lose my way? Did you know that in every relationship, there are expectations? Think about it. Think about where you work. There is a basic expectation across the board. You know what they are. Did you know there's a basic expectation in your relationship with God? God expects, out of everybody who's ever been born again, there are five things God expects out of every one of us. We ain't done a thing for God until we've done these five. Where to read? I'm talking about people who get saved. You know the Lord's your Savior. You're going to heaven when you die. Will you be baptized? Well, everybody who gets saved needs to be baptized. That's fine. And everybody who's saved and baptized needs to be a part of a church. Okay, now what? Five things. You're to read your Bible. You're to pray. You're to tithe. You're to witness. You're to go to church. Now, I can give you all the scriptures on it, but that's not the point of the message today. Read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Number one, confess all known sin. Number two, walk in the Spirit by reading, praying, tithing, witnessing, going to church, being right with God in these areas. I understand. Sometimes it feels like you're checking a box, but sometimes you really got to be faithful. You understand? You got to be faithful. So when you think of these things, the next step beyond that is you have to ask yourself, where did I lose my passion for the basics of my Christian life? Did I let something else take my gaze off of Jesus? See, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What took my eyes off Jesus? Was it the problems I'm dealing with in my finances? Was it a health concern? Was it affluence? Affluence is when you've got enough money to cover your basics and enough to go to a tropical smoothie. Can I get an amen? Right? You know what it's like, Ms. Mix and I, when we were first married, minimum wage was $3.35 an hour. And John Mix was knocking it out of the park at 4.25, baby. Man. And then when I started driving truck, I was making $7.50 an hour, and we had money boiling out our ears. Man, we had money everywhere. It didn't matter. You want a soda, baby? We'll just stop. Praise God. We'll just stop, baby. You know, you want a hot dog? We'll just stop, baby. Why? Because we got enough to cover our basics, and we got enough to stop at the 7-Eleven. That's affluence, right? Has affluence stolen your passion for God because you don't have problems anymore? Because it was problems that drove you to your knees. It was problems that brought you into the Bible. It was health issues and health scares that made you really get serious about letting heaven know you're here, right? But we're affluent now. Or maybe your eyes got taken off Jesus because you've been offended. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the Elijah and the sons of the prophets, they were running out of space. So one of them had the bright idea. They'd go cut down some trees and build a bigger dormitory. They grab their axe and they're down at the river and they are just making wood chips, baby. They are making mulch until the head falls off the handle and lands in the water. And they start to cry. Oh, what are we going to do now? It was borrowed. And just like you, you know where the head fell off. You got saved. You got excited. You were serving God. And then somebody from the Amen pew came down and rained on your little parade. You decorated your room. You were serving in some capacity at the church. And somebody walked in and went, what's this mess? Now you're hurt. Ow. You know Christians are like porcupines. The closer we get to each other, the more likely we stick each other. If you think about it, that's how it is. Is that what stole your gaze from God? Was the fact that you were doing great, you were making hay, and all of a sudden, handle it yourself. I'm good. No. God bless you. Now you're not reading, you're not praying, you're not tithing, you're not witnessing. You know, you don't want nothing to do with it. You're still figuring it out. See, the problem is when you move to a new church, it's exciting for 6 months. It's new. It's fresh. Oh, you know, it's like heaven. Oh, to dwell above with the saints above, but to dwell below with the saints we know. Now that's a different story. That's what happens. The newness wears off. And we're excited and everything's, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, it didn't snow. Maybe it's just a little too cold. Somebody's got a sniffle, we'll stay home. Baby's got a sniffle, we'll all stay home and wipe his nose. It's not because you're not a good Christian. It's because you're like everybody else. From time to time, our gaze gets off the Lord. And sometimes it's because things are going good, and sometimes because another Christian hurts us. Or sometimes it's because we don't have any needs and we don't have a crisis at this moment, and we just used to getting into the crisis. But whatever it was, if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll look back over your time from the time you're born again till now, and you'll know where the axe head fell in the water. You'll know what it was that knocked it off. Maybe it's your mother-in-law made some statement. Maybe it was your father-in-law. Maybe it was your sister or brother. Maybe it was a Christian down at the church. Or maybe it was those people down at the last church who just couldn't stand your child or whatever. And they just weren't compassionate. Or maybe they just didn't understand. And you've let it rob you. It's easy to do. Husbands and wives, we do this all the time. Mrs. Mix got her first air cooker. We'd been married about a decade, and we'd been married about 5 years. And I thought I knew her. She got this big glass thing, had an air thing on top. She takes this Boston shoulder butt, whatever you call it, from a pork roast, puts it in there. I mean, well, first, she gets it. We open it up. We put it on the counter. We take all the plastic off it, and she grabs the roast and sticks it in, and sparkles some stuff on, and then turns it on. We go away and leave it. We pull it out. Man, it looks good. It's juicy, and we're slicing it. And I put the first bite in my mouth. And I go, wow, this tastes like motor oil. And it's like the Holy Spirit left the room. She left the room. She's mad. She slammed the door. Just, eat it. I don't care. Huh? Well, it's my fault, too. I forgot to read the instructions. So who needs for instructions? But you're supposed to wash it first because it came from China and it's coated in oil to keep it from rusting. I didn't mean that she didn't cook right. I thought I knew her. And husbands and wives have a way of pushing that button, not necessarily on purpose. Sometimes I misinterpret what she's doing. Sometimes I see what she's doing as a lack of respect when it's really the highest compliment she can pay me. And sometimes she sees what I'm doing and my response as a lack of love. But from my point of view, I'm doing the best I know how. And we get on the crazy cycle like Dr. Egeritz talks about, love and respect. Are you going to let that rob you of your walk with God? Are you going to let that rob you of a lifelong marriage? Are you going to let stuff like that? You're going to let a stray comment here? You're going to let a mistake, a forgotten thing, or a forgotten compliment? Are you going to let that rob you of an intimate relationship with your spouse or with your Lord? My brothers and sisters, we can flourish as Christians. We really can. If we'll be right with the Lord and if we'll be faithful to the Lord. If we'll do these things. If we'll recognize times when we are not walking with them and come to our senses and go, where did I get off track? Because the only thing you can do at that moment is repent and do right. 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians, not lost people. 1 John 1:9, repentance is not just for lost people. It's for Christians. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, if we'll fess up and go, God, I don't know what happened. I've let our relationship grow stale. I'm sorry. God, I want to walk with you. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me from allowing myself to be distracted. I'm back. I'm here. I'm here now. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll get back on track, next Sunday I'll tell you how to thrive in your walk with God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today, are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Do you remember a time when you turned from your sin unto God and realized that you didn't deserve it, but God died for you? Christ went to the cross and you called out to him and said, you were sorry, please save me, I believe. For me, it was October 9th, 1990. I know that because I wrote it down, but maybe you don't remember the date, but do you remember, remember when it happened? That's when your walk with Christ started. Maybe you've gotten off track. Maybe you're in a dry spell. I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord. You can either come up here or raise your hand and I'll come pray with you, or you can pray by yourself. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're tight with the Lord right now. Won't you pray and ask God to use you? Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few minutes, we ask God, as we commune with you, you would speak to us. You speak to every heart and every soul. You would show us, oh God, our need for you. That you would show us, and God, we're drawn back to our walk with you, in step with you, close, intimate communion. God, call us back. And Father, keep us close. Thank you for the problems that come our way because they keep us close. Thank you, God, for the health crises and issues and financial issues because they keep us close. Thank you, God, for your heart's desire to be intimate with us. And Father, today as we turn our hearts to thee afresh and anew, we ask that you would bless as only you can. If there's one among us that's lost, give him the courage to come and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. Someone will come and pray with you. If you raise your hand, we'll come. Or you can come from her.
Wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path.
You've been away, it's time to come home.
Evermore to roam.
Even if you're not just in some gross immoral sin, you've just been away. Focused on other things. Come home.
Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many.
Can't do anything about what's behind us. But we can do something today and set a path for tomorrow. But it's our decision.
I now repent with bitter tears.
There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect Christians. God does not expect perfection out of you. Isn't that a relief? But God wants you to walk close. Nobody expects you to be the perfect wife or the perfect husband. That's unrealistic. But they do want you to walk close so that your hearts commune together intimately. That's all God wants.
Lord, I'm coming.
Let's sing that chorus with Miss Mix. Here we go.
Coming home, coming.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do love you, and you are holy. And Father, it's only by your righteousness imputed to us, Father, that we have a relationship with you. And Father, we're nothing without you, and let us not forget that, Father. And thank you for always being so faithful to receive us time and again as we stray. And Father, it is not our desire to hurt you, but Father, our desire is to please thee. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, don't allow us to stray without at least hearing from you. And Father, as we go from this place today, God, may your praise be upon our lips. And God, may others see Christ through us. and desire to be saved as well. For it is because of Christ and others we came to know you as Savior. Thank you, Father, for loving us and having us in church today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Frank, won't you?